You know, thank you, Seth. He's been great to give me a welcome to this community and show me around, and we've had a lot of fun just doing that. It is a privilege for me to be here. You know, never been up to International Falls before. I think Bemidji was as far north as I went, so I've expanded my territory. But I do have to admit that as I'm standing here this morning, I remember a conversation that I had with our conference superintendent, Mark Stromberg. Mark had asked me, he said, Dan, are you willing to drive a little further than maybe you've driven up until now? And this is my third interim assignment. The first one was 75 minutes away. The second one was 45 minutes away. And I live in Wilmer. It's 2 hours west of the Twin Cities, so it's two, you know. Yeah, sure, Mark, I'd be willing to do that. How about International Falls? International Falls, isn't that like way north? Now, how far is that? Oh, about 5-6 hours, something like that. You know, might be good if I were to think about that and pray about that one. So I talked it over with my family, and, you know, I got the usual jokes. Well, make sure you wear your long underwear, even in the summer. You got your flannel shirts? Okay, you've heard them, okay. But then there was one of my friends that said, International Falls, that's great. That's an awesome place. You're going to love that place. Well, he'd come up here fishing. But Todd, he just loved International Falls and this whole area. And as I thought about it, and I not just checked up on the area, but I talked to people about the church, something came to my mind which I have said before, and I really, really believe this. The key thing with the church and with ministry is not the temperature out there. It's the temperature in here. So I, you know, you can maybe call me on those words in January or whatever, but I really do believe that. The key issue is the temperature in here. The love of God's people with each other, and I've already experienced that. So I'm looking forward to getting to know the rest of you guys. Maybe as a way to give you a little insight into myself and my wife, Faith, let me just tell you a little story. I remember when I first met my wife, Faith. And by the way, yes, that's a great name for a pastor's wife. But I was a youth director in a church in the Twin Cities when a well-meaning matchmaker friend from the church made a point to tell me all about this wonderful and winsome young lady, Faith, who was a friend of her family. She just happened to be single. Hint, hint, hint. And by the way, aren't you? Okay. Well, I, you know, being the spiritual giant that I was as a youth director, right, Seth? There you go. My first question was, is she pretty? At the same time, the matchmaker friend told Faith that she needed to meet me. And so we heard about each other. Well, I was interested enough to take that next step to meet her in person. So when she attended our church's young adult activity that Wednesday, they often went out for coffee afterwards to a local restaurant. And I got done doing my teaching with the senior high, and I went to the restaurant to kind of scope her out. And from a distance, she looked pretty good, I got to admit. So I walked up to her and I introduced myself to her with something suave, like, so you're Alvina's friend then? If you're single, don't try that line. Seriously, it's just not good. Now let me tell you, hearing about Faith, seeing her from a distance was nothing like meeting her in person and getting to know her and hearing her heart and sharing my heart with her. Well, the rest is history. After 41 years of marriage, I love and appreciate her now more than ever. You know, my friends, relationships are that way, including our relationship with Jesus. You see, it's one thing to know about Jesus, to hear about him and to read about him and to talk about him and to see him from a distance. It's another thing to have a personal encounter with him. The Gospel of John is a gospel that is filled with personal encounters between Jesus and a lot of different people. And as we work our way through the Gospel of John in the coming months, it's my hope that all of us will not just settle for knowing more information about Jesus. See, I think too often we settle for knowing stuff about Jesus throughout our lives. At least I have. No, I think this is the time. Great opportunity is as you're praying and you're seeking that next pastor, this is the time when we can earnestly desire a personal, ongoing, life-changing encounter with Jesus. So let's get started. Why don't you pull out your outline? Let's take a look at that together. As we start the Gospel of John, I don't know what you know about it, but I'm going to give you some context and I'm going to give you some background. It's the gospel that actually begins in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the gospel that reveals the deity of Christ in every chapter. It's the gospel that's not simply a survey of the life of Christ, but a conclusive demonstration that Jesus was and is and always will be the very heaven-sent Son of God and the only source of eternal life. It's in this book that we meet the sovereign God in the flesh who controls and rules the universe that he created. Now, for many of you, you might be familiar with the Gospel of John because often with new believers, we say, guess what? Start in the Gospel of John. But, you know, one of the things I like about the gospel are the I am statements of Jesus. There's seven of them. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine. Now, the Gospel of John was written by John, the beloved apostle of Jesus, son of Zebedee, brother of James, at one time called one of the sons of thunder. Now, many of you know there are four gospels. I know this is a Bible-believing church, and you guys know your Bibles, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But do you know how they fit together? The gospels record Christ's ministry to the four groups of people in the then known world. Matthew spoke to the Jews because the Jews loved the scriptures and the prophecies of God. This is a book for spiritual seekers. Mark spoke to the Romans. It's a book of action and power. You see, the Romans knew nothing of the scriptures, but they knew everything of power. Mark is the action-packed gospel of the powerful ministry of Christ. Mark uses the word and 1,375 times to tie together all of the endless action of Jesus. That's a great book. And one thing after another that Jesus was doing. And like our modern successful, powerful men and women, they want a God who can powerfully meet their deepest need. Luke was a Greek, speaking to the Greeks. Greeks love culture, beauty, and ideas. Luke fills his, or actually, happiness could be found in the pursuit of truth. So Luke fills his book with insights, interviews, songs, details that fascinate the inquiring mind. Today, truth seekers find Jesus in Luke. And John, Well, John just wrote to everybody, because everyone needs to meet God, and only Jesus can reveal him. In particular, it was written to new Christians and searching non-Christians. I know many of us grew up learning one important Bible verse, John 3:16, right? Let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the whole world. And we discover the main purpose of John in 20, 30, and 31. It says, you'll see that in your outline. Let's read that together. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See, that's my purpose for preaching this gospel. That everyone, all of us here at iFalls Covenant, people all around us, would believe Jesus as Savior and find life in his name. Amen? Tell you what, let's just take a minute and stop right now. And would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, when we come here today, we sang about it this morning. We want to meet you. We want to meet with you. We want to open up our hearts to you. See, we need you, Lord. We're weak, and you're strong. And we are here for you. Worship is about you. It's not about us. So as we go through this journey, as we enter into this gospel, this word that you caused to be written, inspired by your Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to us. Don't just give us more information. Information's okay. But Lord, we want transformation. Transform our hearts. Make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we begin with John 1. The series is called Encounters with Jesus. And the message today is encountering new followers. So when you think about that, how do people come to know Jesus anyway? I mean, how do they become interested in the first place? What causes them to turn to Jesus when they have had no interest in him up until then? Well, that's what was happening in Jesus' day. People who should have been ready, they should have been watching for his coming, were not. Verses 10 and 11. He, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Interesting. He came to his own people, even they rejected him. And many people still didn't see Jesus in spite of the ministry of John the Baptist, who was not the writer John, but he was a special messenger sent by God to announce Jesus in a very public way. John preached repentance. He baptized people in the Jordan River so their hearts would be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And all of that was well and good. And obviously, I believe preaching is important. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it for 30 plus years. And I wouldn't be here today. But it was not to be the main way that people were to know and believe in Jesus. John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. That's a powerful announcement. John was pointing to Jesus. He's saying, "That's the sacrificial lamb who's coming to remove the guilt of our sin and open the way to God." It's interesting. There was no response. Not even by John's disciples. The message seemed to kind of fall on deaf ears. However, where an announcement failed, a simple invitation did not. And so our first point on your outline is come and see. Write that down. Come and see. Verses 35 and following. The next day, John was there again with his two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Now, it's the next day, we're told. Now we are starting to see something happen. It's as if John and his two disciples were just kind of standing around waiting for something to happen, kind of filled with anticipation. Well, they're not disappointed because Jesus comes walking by. And once again, John announces, "Look, the Lamb of God." But this is not an announcement to a crowd. It's a personal introduction for his two disciples. And when Jesus sees the two following him, he speaks his first words recorded in this gospel. "What do you want?" Interesting. What an interesting question. What do you want? Do you want security? Popularity? Prestige? A new cause? Do you realize the cost of leaving John to follow me? What do you want? And John's disciples, they respond with a question. "Where are you staying?" Interesting question. Now, in this simple question, they're asking for more than an address. It's not like they had Google back in those days, so they could get that, but that's not what they were looking for. They're asking, "Where did you come from? What's your purpose? We're interested in knowing more about you." So Jesus meets them where they are, and he gives them a simple invitation. He says, "Come and see. There are things that I will tell you that will amaze you. They'll challenge you. They'll change your life forever. Come and see." They took Jesus up on his invitation. Later on in John 1, we read, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked, "And come and see," said Philip. Now, I love Nathanael. Of course, I have a son by the name of Nate, so I guess maybe that's why we use that name. But Nathanael was obviously one of those opinionated people that you run into every once in a while. No, don't look at the person next to you. For Nathanael, his mind was already made up. Don't confuse him with the facts. Well, Philip didn't plan to. He didn't need to. He simply extended an invitation. "Come and see. Check it out for yourself. I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to convince you. Come and see for yourself. Come and meet Jesus." Well, Nathanael found the invitation hard to resist. And he came to Jesus. And as a result of that meeting, he was saved. You know, I think there's something important here. See, my friends, when we're in the evangelical church, we know all about being told to witness, right? You heard that a lot? Yeah, you got to go out there, and we believe that, don't we? But sometimes when push comes to shove, we go, "Here, my Lord, send him or her," because we're just kind of like, "I don't know if I can do that." But notice here, we don't have to convince or preach at anyone. We don't argue people into God's family. We simply invite them to come and see Jesus. Well, how do we do that? I'm sure there are any number of different ways, but first you have to get to know them. You have to build a friendship with them. Now, your come and see may begin with an invitation to coffee. You know, that would be maybe one of my ways to go, because coffee's a good bridge builder. Or finding people with a shared interest, like fishing or hunting or quilting, doing something fun with them. It may mean that you take them out to a movie, because there are some very interesting and intriguing movies out there these days that could stimulate some good conversations. But most of all, you're inviting them to come and see the Jesus that lives in your heart, the Jesus who changed your life. Come and see. And then Jesus says, secondly, follow me. Follow me. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now, we're not told the nature of this conversation, but obviously it had a huge impact on Andrew's life. Andrew immediately ran to his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Now, the words "we have found" meant that Andrew was one of those people who was actually looking for and hoping for the Messiah. He had been looking. This was a dream come true. Now, what kind of Messiah was he looking for? We don't know. Was it primarily a political Messiah or a spiritual Messiah? Was his main concern freedom from the Romans or freedom from sin? We don't have that information. We're not given that. But I'm thinking that if you sit down face to face with Jesus for a period of time, something good is bound to happen. It will be a heart-to-heart conversation that will hopefully lead to a heartfelt conversion. Again, what did Jesus say about himself? How much did he tell Andrew about his ministry plan and purpose? We just don't know. However, later on, Jesus would tell his disciples some of the qualifications for following him. Mark 8:34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, I want you to notice something there. This was no soft sell. You notice Jesus didn't say, "Follow me and life's going to be great. You're not going to have any more problems anymore. It's just going to be easy street from here on out." He didn't say that. To follow Jesus meant that your life would be no longer your own. It still means that, by the way. We don't live for self anymore. We live for Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And so when we spend time with Jesus and we get to know him and we get to love him, come and see will always flow into follow me. Look at Jesus' encounter with Philip, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, what's so interesting here is that Jesus singles Philip out and he goes after him. An ordinary person. Like so many of us. I think that's encouraging. How encouraging for those of us who might be shy or introverts, feeling like, what do I have to offer? Well, Philip was chosen. He was wanted. He was valued. Perhaps we are the ones that Jesus wants the most. It's almost as if Philip is waiting for this invitation. I think he is. Like many of us, who have waited for and are waiting for Jesus' invitation to follow him. I think there's something inside of us that is seeking more out of life than we are currently experiencing. Not more money, not more things, not bigger houses, but more of what really counts in life. More significance, more purpose, more meaning, more peace, more love. And we know that we can't come up with this kind of life on our own. So Jesus says to us, follow me. And when we do that, when we commit our lives to him, that's when life gets interesting. That's when life gets exciting. Now notice what shy Philip does immediately after following Jesus. Like Andrew, he goes and he tells someone else about Jesus. He finds Nathanael. You notice there seems to be a pattern here. Andrew follows Jesus and immediately reaches out to Simon, his brother. Philip follows Jesus, he immediately reaches out to Nathanael, a friend. In Mark 1, 17 and 18, it says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So there's a pattern here, and I think there's a promise for all of the followers of Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know what? And if anyone should understand fishing, it's you guys. Isn't that true? You got it. Come and see. Follow me. And number three, go and tell. Go and tell. Verses 41 and 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find Brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, I find something very significant here, and it's so simple. Maybe we don't identify with the John the Baptist of this world. You know what I'm talking about? You know those people who can sit on planes or meet strangers in a gas station and lead them to Christ in under 5 minutes? I'm sure you've heard those stories. Maybe we even struggle with the Great Commission. And we've heard, a lot of us, you've grown up with the Great Commission. You've heard it all your life. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's pretty intimidating. Go, baptizing, teaching. Now, maybe that's not your style. Not something that's realistic in your walk with Christ. But my friends, there is something that we as Christ followers can do, that we need to do. We can go and tell. We can go and tell our brother or sister or friend or co-worker that we have found Jesus and it's awesome. You know, when I first met my wife, it was because of a well-meaning matchmaker who invited me to come and see this amazing young woman. I was curious. I was interested. I went to see her. And it's blessed my life and family forever. And before you think, yeah, that's great, but I can't do that. I can't do that go and tell piece. Well, think about it. We do it all the time. We invite. We evangelize. What do you mean? Well, when I was a senior pastor at the Covenant Church in Wilmer, about springtime, I would hear some of the men talking about an upcoming fishing trip to Canada. Come and join us. The fishing is awesome. I mean, these men were fishers of fish. They were bold. They were excited about spreading the good news of catching lots of walleye. Well, men, How about switching the topic and becoming fishers of men? Invite them for coffee. Tell them the good news of your experience with Jesus. Maybe be real, be honest. It's not like we came to Jesus because we had nothing better to do. For a lot of us, we were in the deep weeds. We need somebody to save us. We need somebody to set us free. We need somebody to change our life. Amen? Tell them that, because there's some people out there that are living in the deep weeds. Tell them he's awesome. Invite them to come and see. Maybe at men's Bible study or breakfast, worship. And women, you know, I don't know what you get excited about, but the past few days, and I've only been here a couple days, like Seth said, I've seen a lot of women come into the gym area and look at all of these amazing quilts. Beautiful. My wife's a quilter, so I appreciate quilts. I wonder how many women invited their friend to come and see these amazing quilts. Well, ask God for the same enthusiasm to invite your neighbor or friend to coffee and women's Bible study and worship. Come and see. Come and meet Jesus. He is truly awesome. And when you invite people here to church, just be honest. I know I've only been here a couple days, so I'm not trying to be cheeky or anything, but I'm assuming this church is like a lot of other churches, good evangelical churches. You see, at I Falls Covenant, then, you can tell them, we have some people just like you who are in different places in their relationship with Jesus, but they're all welcome. Some may be seekers. They want to know Jesus, but they're just not quite there yet. Hopefully they'll get there. Some may be doubters. They've had issues with churches and Christian Christ followers in the past. They've been hurt. They've been beat up. Maybe that's why you're here at this church now. Maybe you come from a place like that. And hopefully, this group of people will be different, more loving and gracious, more welcoming and kind. And then you can tell them some will be followers who have found that a relationship with Jesus has transformed their lives and relationships, and they know that Jesus loves them, even though they don't deserve it, and they love him back. Come and see. Check it out. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Help us, Jesus, to come and see you for who you really are. As we embark on this journey through the Gospel of John, we believe that this message has been for Christians and people throughout the ages, but we also believe that this message is for us now. Help us not to settle for anything less. Help us not to settle for just information. But Lord, help us to experience transformation. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.